You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
It's great to see everybody here. This is our third service for the weekend here at Westside. If you're newer to Westside, or if this is your first time, a very warm welcome to all of you once again. Appreciate you guys being here. It's always a little bit tenuous when you go check out a new place, but we're not always this weird. We're sometimes worse, but we're a great family, a community of friends, believers who love Jesus. We don't think we're it. We're part of it, and we're following in his footsteps. And so I'm so thankful for a relationship with God. I'm so thankful that God Almighty, who created us, stepped out of eternity into time and space to live among us so that we could see what God was like, so that we could hear the things that God says. Because the Bible says, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God would say, look at the things that Jesus said. And so that's a great picture of who God is and how much he loves us, and that he gave himself for us. We're his creation. We turned our backs on him, and yet he made the first step. He made the move toward us. That's amazing to me. I just love him so much. My grandson, Graham, he's out there. He's six, and he's one of those guys. He's kind of like me. He lives in here, you know, just everything in this world of ideas. And he was out fighting dragons in the backyard, and about four or five feet from his mom and dad and Terry and me, and he was slashing about, just did his own, you know, whatever he was fighting. I don't know what it was, and he goes, "I love God so much," like this. Then he said, "I would die for him right now." Isn't that amazing? And so we have a great opportunity to raise our kids up and our grandkids. If you messed up with your kids, apologize and say, "We got a second chance with your kids." So the Bible says we're to teach his word to our children and our grandchildren. So it's great to be here this morning. We're in a series on the commands of Jesus as part of the Great Commission. We've been doing this for quite a while now. And remember that when we talk about the commands of Jesus, it's not a checklist. Sometimes we get in this thing of, "Oh, okay, I got to go to church this week. Oh, I got to read my Bible. Oh, I got to pray more. Oh, I got to do this." As if it's a checklist that God will approve of us. If we've said yes to Jesus, the blood that Jesus shed when he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing," it's enough. And it paid the price. It paid the penalty. There's nothing we can do to add that. So we're not working toward favor with God. He already loves us. And he's already demonstrated that to us. But we do these things not as a checklist, not as legalism, not as religion. Jesus came to break the bonds of religion. It's not just so that our family gets off our back while we're doing these things and, you know, just keep people at bay and this kind of stuff. It's because we own them. We treasure what God has told us. When you raise your kids and you teach them how to handle money, or you teach them a good work ethic, or you teach them honesty, you don't want them to just check those things off. "Okay, I'm honest. Okay, I got to do this work. Okay, just make my parents happy." This. No, you want your kids to own those things. You want your kids to guard them and treasure them, because that's what God has entrusted to us through his word and through his commands as well. So reading in Matthew chapter 19, someone came to Jesus with this question. This was the rich young ruler. "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" That's the same thing we're talking about. People just want to find out, what can I do to go to heaven? What's the minimum standard here? And he didn't say deeds. He said deed. "I just want to do one thing, all right?" And the answer is the same as what Curly told Billy Crystal. It's just one thing. We're going to get to that at the end of the talk today. "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." All right? So today's command is keep the commandments. So there's a bunch of them today. All right? And the young man asked, "Which ones?" Jesus replied, "You must not murder." He's quoting from the Ten Commandments here. "You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. And then this one, this last one is not a Ten Commandment, but it sums up all the previous ones. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Well, that's pretty bold to say, I've obeyed every commandment that you've given me. How many of us can stand up and say, I've obeyed everything that God ever told me to do? That's very difficult. And Jesus didn't call him on it. He just let that stand. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. I'm telling you what is hanging in front of you right now that humanly is impossible. I want to say this to you, that with God, all things are possible. That restored relationship, that restored marriage, that turnaround in your business, that healing that you're desperately seeking, that just restoration of good things happening to you that God has destined for you. All right? With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. That person you've prayed for to receive Jesus, it seems like forever. With God, all things are possible. So today, our command is keep the commandments. There's four don'ts and there's two do's. And finally, to finish off, we have the one thing. So number one here, you must not murder. All right. Now, maybe somebody in here has committed murder, but probably not. And I don't know if I've ever met somebody that's committed murder. So what does this mean? Jesus said in the new covenant, he said, hatred toward your brother or sister is murder. So the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, had to do with our actions. The new covenant, grace, that we're under now, has to do with our heart. I'll tell you what, this is much more difficult than just obeying something outwardly. It's the inward that God is concerned with. He wants you. He wants all of you. He wants your heart. And so today we can murder with our words. Things like sarcasm or gossip or cynicism or criticism, those kind of things. In Jude chapter 1, there's a very interesting passage. Jude, the brother of Jesus, says, what sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, or another version says the way of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. Now, these are three things that Jude is referring to in the middle of churches, local churches. And he said they're like stains in our love feast. They're like reefs, hidden reefs that are going to wreck our ship. They're things that are despicable. And he gives a huge list of things, how bad they are. But the way of Cain killed his brother. The rebellion of Korah, you can look that back up in the book of Numbers. Korah was one of the leaders. He wasn't satisfied with being a leader. He wanted to be the leader. And God judged him for that. And then Balaam, he went back to God several times because they kept offering him more money to prophesy against the people of Israel. So he kept going back because of money. And so we're not talking about those two things. We're talking about the way of Cain. We're not talking about the rebellion of Korah or the error of Balaam. When these people, Judas talking about these kinds of people, eat with you in your fellowship meals commemorating the Lord's love, they're like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees in the autumn that are doubly dead, for they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by the roots. So what is the way of Cain? What does that mean? Well, Cain killed his brother Abel. Cain was the very first person ever born to Adam and Eve. And then his brother was Abel, and Cain offered his sacrifice. Abel offered his. God refused to receive the sacrifice of Cain, and he accepted Abel's sacrifice. We don't exactly know why, but it gives us a glimpse into it. Cain became jealous. And what happens when you become jealous or you start comparing, those kind of things? You just simply wipe out the competition. All right? We see that in third grade schoolyards where kids put somebody else down so that they appear better. We see it in junior high. We see it in high school. We see it in college. We see it in our culture. We see it among adults, the way of Cain. So how do people, or why do people go this way? Sometimes maybe they've never really accepted themselves before God. Maybe they don't love themselves. They haven't dealt with some things. Maybe it's some personal sin. Paul says in Romans 2, verse 1, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge others, you're condemning yourself." Maybe it's because they're just sitting around idle. Actually, the Bible says that we were created for work. Work is not a curse. Your work might be a curse to you, but work is not a curse. God created us to work. Work was in the garden. The command to tend the garden, to have dominion over this planet, was given to Adam and Eve before sin ever entered the picture. We will work in heaven. We will have jobs in heaven. We will use our gifting, and we will use those things to serve others so that God gets the glory. Work is not evil, all right? And so sometimes when people are doing nothing, they're just sitting around, and Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:13, they get in the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. And so we need to stay busy, work with our hands, and do stuff that God created us to do. So what is the way of Cain today? How do we murder people, so to speak, with our words? Number one, cynicism. Cynicism. Cynicism is basically the idea that anything anybody else does is only because they want something. If somebody does something nice to you, it's you're thinking, you're smiling, yeah, it's okay, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking they're going to want something here pretty soon. All right, that's being cynical. Yeah, he's being nice to me just because he wants something. Number two is criticism. Criticism is not bad in the good sense. We want to, say if we're doing critical thinking, we want to dissect things and tear things apart so we can look at it from every angle. I'm not talking about that kind of criticism. I'm talking about being critical of others, the act of finding fault or disapproval with a person or a thing. And so my family, we had five teenagers. My parents deserve a medal. We actually had six, but one just went out of teenagehood as the next one came in. So they had years where they had five teenagers in the house. And we were experts at putting each other down. We were like piranhas. You might have been in a family like this. You might have been in a workplace like this where you make the slightest mistake. Maybe you trip, or maybe you say the wrong word, or everybody else is just like this, just on you, chewing you up and spitting you out. And I told the first service this morning, I said, I'm not going to tell you what we used to say to each other because they're really good, and I don't want you to use them. And so, because they're really bad at the same time. But we don't go around criticizing those kind of things. There's some synonyms for criticism. I had to practice that one, all right? First of all, there's captious. Captious, this means that you are just like ready to go. Like you're a horse ready to go. You know, that gate's going to open. The moment somebody does something, you're ready to pounce on them and be critical. That's being captious. You're just always ready, always looking for something to be critical about. And you find everything to be critical about. And you miss all the good things, all right? That's captious. Carping, that implies an ill-natured or perverse picking of trivial flaws. Incessant picking, pick of little things constantly. Nobody ever does anything right. Yeah, but you did this. Yeah, but you did this. Oh, look at this. Oh, look at how you did it. I didn't do that. Like this. That's called carping. The third way is comparison. Comparison, not in a good way, but in the bad way, the negative way, with contempt. It's say among pastors. I hear this a lot. Yeah, such and such a ministry. They're doing a good job, but did you know this? And they go on to share something. You know what comparison does? All it just does is try to put them down so that you appear higher. You haven't moved at all. You're just trying to put them down. In some cultures of the world, they call it the tall poppy syndrome. Somebody starts excelling. Somebody starts doing good. You know, you feel the poppies and one poppy sticks up. It's everybody else's job to bring that person. Get back down here. You're just the same as all of us. All right? And so that's what comparison is. It's a lack of respect or reverence for something. Or Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom. Because a bird of the air may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. What Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this. He said, what you say in your bedroom, what you say in secret, a little birdie's going to come and hear it and spread it all over. Isn't that true? Isn't there a truth in that? Man. He also said in Proverbs 17:9, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. When you see something, say a friend of yours really blows it, if you cover that up, I'm not talking about hiding sin, it doesn't need to be paid for. I'm just talking about, it doesn't need to be repeated. What good comes from repeating that? If you cover that up, you're promoting love. But when you gossip and you tell those kind of things, it separates even close friends. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:6, love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. The fourth way of Cain is slander. Slander is this. Slander is telling the truth about somebody with the intention of injuring them. Sometimes people go, I just told the truth. Just told the truth. Yeah, but that sharing that you just did injured their reputation. And the Bible says that love covers those kind of things. Love covers a multitude of sins. So, that's the utterance in the presence of a person of a statement about a third person damaging their character or reputation. So, we've talked a lot about words of life in this church. The way of Cain is annihilating the competition so that you appear better. Number two, Jesus said, you must not commit adultery. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's having sexual relationships outside of the marriage bonds. And the New Testament, Jesus said, hey, that's not enough. It's your heart that God wants. So even looking lustfully on another person, a woman looking on a man with lust, a man looking on a woman with lust, even doing that is sinful. That's the same thing in your heart. Now, does that mean that any red-blooded human male is not going to notice a beautiful woman walking by? Look at all the beautiful women we have in our church today. Of course we notice you. You're lovely. You're beautiful. You're God's creation. But it's not the first look of noticing that's sin. It's possibly, I'm not saying it is, but possibly could it be the second look or the lingering look or the take a snapshot on the first look and look it up later look? All right? It's that kind of thing that Jesus is talking about, because then it gets into the issue of your heart. My dad used to say when we were growing up, he was a pastor, he said, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can certainly stop him from building a nest there. All right? So you can't stop the ideas coming. They come at you all the time, but you don't dwell on those things. That's what Jesus is referring to there. Number three, you must not steal. You must not steal. So, stealing can take a lot of forms. It's not just actually, you know, taking somebody's stuff. It could be maybe cheating somebody. It could be delaying payment to somebody you owe a payment to. It could be stealing or taking stuff from work. pilfering supplies, or it could be fudging a bit on your time card. Once you check in and you're on the clock, you should be working. And if you're not working and doing other stuff, then you're stealing time from your employer, or fudging a bit on your taxes or something like that. That's stealing. Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, if you're a thief, quit stealing. That's really good advice. Oh, no, I need to go get counseling about that. No, stop stealing, all right? You don't need to negotiate this one. You don't need to do anything other than obey this one. If you're a thief, stop stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. And he also instructs Titus, Paul says this, slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. Teenagers, this is the closest thing to instruction for you in the Bible. Slaves, obey your masters, your parents. I'm just kidding. Teenagers, we love you. However, this verse right here is probably the closest thing in our culture to employees and employers. And if Jesus doesn't come back 1,000 years from now, those people, when they're studying history, they won't be able to tell much difference between our culture with employees and employers and slaves and masters from 2,000 years ago. It'll be all blurred to them. Does that make sense? And so this is the closest thing in our culture. So employees must always obey their employers and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. What's your main job at work? It's not to do the work, it's to represent Jesus. So you do good work while you're representing Jesus, and your work should prosper because you're there. Whatever business you're in, whatever you're doing, because you're a believer in Christ, because you're acting trustworthy, because you're doing the right thing, your work should prosper and benefit by you being there. You shouldn't be the slacker. You shouldn't be the one fudging on your time card or pilfering supplies and doing all those kind of things. We all know that employee theft is the number one cause of loss in the American workplace, in the retail American workplace. It's amazing. Number four, Jesus repeats the commandment, you must not testify falsely. You must not bear false witness. All right? So what exactly does that mean? A lot of times I've seen the Ten Commandments shortened, and they changed this one, do not bear false witness, to thou shalt not lie. All right? And they're not quite the same. Lying comes under bearing false witness. But bearing false witness is how you deal with other people. There are several ways in which false witness can be displayed. It could be a person could help spread a rumor about somebody. That's a false witness. Or a person could be a false witness by turning a blind eye when the truth is known, you know. Or someone could decide to be a false witness, and then they would be guilty of premeditation. That's another crime, so to speak. A person could simply fail to come forward with the truth without actually saying it so. Just like be silent when you know the truth. Somebody's being accused, you know the truth, and you just don't say anything. That's a false witness. And perhaps worst of all, a person can spread gossip about another person, and that's like the worst form of character assassination. So you can testify falsely about somebody. The Bible specifically says don't do that. Jesus repeated it here to the rich young ruler. Now, how about this? Some of you out there are logical thinkers. I like to think this way. If thou shalt not bear false witness is a command, could this also be true? You shall bear honest witness. Don't bear false witness. Do bear honest witness. All right? Have you ever heard these terms? Rat, snitch, narc, informer, stool pigeon, squealer, etc. Have you ever heard those terms before? Like, I'm not no rat. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to, you know, rat my friends out. I'm not a narc. I'm not this kind of stuff. All right? Do you know that those terms are always used for protecting a criminal underground? Those are not biblical virtues. of protecting guilty people. All right? Those terms are never used when it comes to good things. All right? Here's some examples. You rat, why did you tell everyone how I saved your life? It's like, no, you want to share those things. When it talks to protecting my friends or my family, you know, it's when something wrong is taking place. Or you snitch, why did you say how I won that game in the last second? We don't do that. Or you narc, why did you tell everyone how I got recognized at work as employee of the year? We don't do that. So see, these are not virtues of covering up sin. In fact, the Bible says to expose wickedness. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, so don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. That's why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. All right? So whenever we talk about, you know, I'm not going to betray my friends, it always has to do with things that are sinful, not things that are good. Now, I'm not telling you to teach your kids and raise them up to be a tattletale. That's a different issue entirely. That's usually younger siblings trying to exert power over larger, more powerful siblings. The only thing they have is to go tell mom and dad to get them in trouble. So that's a different issue, all right? I'm talking about, particularly in the church, that wickedness needs to be made known. It's not a virtue to cover it up because they are stains in the love feast, actually, all right? Then there's a couple of to-dos that Jesus talked about. Number 5, he said, honor your father and mother. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3, Paul says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. He's repeating the commandment. This is the first commandment with a promise. Most commandments don't have promises. The first commandment ever given with a promise is honor your father and mother. And the promise is this. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you. How would you like that to be said of you? Hey, so-and-so, things always go well for them. I'm telling you, if you honor your father and mother, God's word is true. It won't return void. Test him. Try him on his word and see if he won't prove his word to be true. Honor your father and mother that things go well with you. I don't know how many people I know where things never go well for them. It just seems like it's like their life's motto. Oh, yeah, you know, Debbie Downer. Nothing ever goes right for me. It's just, try God at his word. Yeah, honor your father and mother. And here's what the Bible says. Honor your father and mother. Things will go well with you, and you'll have a long life. I'm going to stay away from a long life one because I don't know what that means. In those days, the average age was about 32, 33 years old. So we all have long lives. We must have honored our parents. All right? The ones that of you that are younger than 32, 33, honor your parents. All right? You want to make it to our age. So, but I'm not going to say that because maybe God intended for you to live a certain amount of time. You honor your parents and he'll extend it. Because in the light of eternity, you know, 108 is too young, you know, to die too young. So nobody ought to die. It's because of sin that we die. So if you want things to go well for you, honor your parents. And the Bible doesn't say honor your parents until you're 18. I don't know how that got into our culture. In our culture, okay, once you're 18, you're out of here, you're on your own, and then, you know, I can disrespect my parents because I don't live with... No, it says honor your parents, and things will go well for you. The Bible doesn't say honor your mother and father if they deserve it. Because a lot of us have had mothers and fathers that didn't really deserve to be honored, quite frankly. But the Bible says honor your father and mother, and the Bible doesn't say honor your father and mother while they're living. It just says, honor your father and mother. Do it and things will go well for you. I guarantee that God's word is true. I do. God's word is true. Put him to the test. And number six, Jesus wraps it all up. We've taught about this year. Love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew 22, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's our theme this year, loving God with everything that's within us. A second commandment is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So we have the whole law back here. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the law. It's a lot of law. But Jesus said it's all summed up in this. Love God and love others. How do you love God? Love others. How do you demonstrate your love for God? Love others. So that you can demonstrate your love for God. It's very easy. It's all wrapped up. If everything we do, everything we say is in that, we don't have to worry about any rules. If you're like me, I hate rules. I don't like rules. But I can follow two rules. Love God, give it your best shot, and demonstrate it by loving others. That's what he asks us to do, all right? Now, we get back to this rich young ruler, and he goes, I've done all those. And Jesus didn't call him on it, but he said to him, hey, I want you to go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come back and follow me. You know what Jesus is asking from this young man? You know what he's asking from you and from me? He's asking for absolute obedience. Now, this young man evidently had a problem with his stuff. His stuff was more important to him than his relationship to Jesus. So that was his instruction for absolute obedience. Yours might be different. Mine might be different. But for him and for some of us, it might be our stuff. All right? It could be because of selfishness or undiscipline or any of those kind of things in our life. But we are to count the cost when we follow Jesus. Matthew 19:22, the young man heard this and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. What will following Jesus cost me? What will it cost you? Is it your possessions? Is it your money? Is it your family time? Is it your fame? Is it your perceived respect? Is it your time? Is it that new car? Is it your career or personal interests or your personal passions? Whatever it is, to be big enough to get in between you and Jesus, that's what the big thing is. And you got to go to God on that. And none of those things I listed are wrong. Money's not evil. The Bible doesn't say money's evil. It's quoted all the time that, you know, money's so evil. It's not. It's the love of money. This young man had the love of his money. It wasn't the money that was his problem. Some people do very well. Some rich people do very well with their money honoring God. He created them with the ability to make money so that it could be used for his kingdom. That's the gift God gave them. And so some people might say, no, I have all my life planned out. Thank you very much. And whatever this thing is, their plan, their package, their future, their retirement, their career, their plans, nothing is going to interrupt that, even Jesus. And Jesus says to us, don't have this thing in between you and me. I actually want everything that you are, everything that you own, everything you ever hope to be, every dream, every future, every hope. And I guarantee you, Jesus says to you, that if you lay that down, that actually I'll raise it up and do way better than you ever thought you could. When we work together in partnership, we are co-laborers, the Holy Spirit says. Some of you have been searching for this all your life. There's been a void. There's been a vacuum. You tried to fill it maybe with education, like Solomon did. Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, I tried to fill it with education. That didn't work. He goes, I tried to fill it with fame. That didn't work. He goes, I tried to fill it with money. He became the richest man that ever lived. When Solomon was king, there was so much money in Israel that people wouldn't even stoop on the ground to pick up pieces of silver. just as common as rocks. He tried sex. He had 1,000 wives, which lends a question of how wise was he. But he tried all that. He tried it all. And he said, none of that satisfies. Many theologians have said that every human being has a God-shaped hole in their heart, and they try to fill it, but only God can fill that. When you say yes to Jesus, when you give your life to him, you will find the hope, you'll find the dreams, you'll find the passion, you'll find the purpose that you've been looking for and desiring all your life. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, he says, if you do not carry your own cross, not somebody else's cross, your own cross, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. A cross in Roman days was an instrument of torture and death. If you were carrying a cross, you're dead. There's no appeal, there's no Supreme Court, there's no reprieve, there's no commuting of your sentence. You're dead. That means you're dead. And Jesus said, you carry a cross. That means you are dead to yourself. And Paul says it in Romans 12, he says it's a living sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. He said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice. That means that you willingly are getting on the altar, which is very hot, and you're not dead, you stay there by your choice. I'm going to die to myself every day. I'm going to follow Jesus. The thing about sacrifices are you kill them, like kill the sheep or, you know, the ox or cow or whatever it was, and you put it on the altar, and they were dead, and then they got burned up. We're to be living sacrifices. In other words, laying our life down every day for him. That's the big thing that gets in the way. It could be our time. It could be our money. It could be our dreams. It could be all this big plan that we have for our life. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you carry your cross. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might be complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. Then they would say, there's the person who started out building and couldn't afford to finish it all. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he'll send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. What do you own? What's that treasure that you have that's coming between you and God? This is a big deal. This is one of the most hard-hitting messages of this whole series. Jesus says, I don't want anything, anything that you can treasure more than me. Terry and I are just going to enter into a counseling session with a young couple getting married. And the first thing I asked them, I said, will you turn to this one and say, I love Jesus more than I love you. And the other one says, I love Jesus more than I love you. Wow. Our culture does not agree with that. But kingdom culture, if you have a husband and a wife and you have Jesus up here and they want to get closer to each other, all they have to do is say, I want to become more like Jesus. What happens to them? They move together until, man, a threefold cord cannot be easily broken, the Bible says. When you make Jesus the center of your life, the purpose, your goal, your dream, those things will be accomplished by giving him your best, not the leftovers, and you're willing to give it all. Oh, wow, that is a big deal. My prayer is that not one person will walk out of here today without saying, Jesus, is there anything coming between you and me? I lay it down at your feet. Maybe I've made my kids an idol, and they're more important to me than you are. Maybe it's my education or career path. Maybe it's any number of things. But God is saying, listen, I want to be first place in your life. I want you to follow me. And I want you to count the cost first before you say, don't make an emotional decision. He's saying, count the cost first. And when you say yes, let your yes mean yes. Amen? Amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 13, 3, Paul says, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. God's asking us to love him and to love others first. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this message. As hard-hitting as it is, God, we take it to heart. We treasure the fact that you loved us enough to tell us the truth. God, I pray that each person would take a personal and honest inventory of where they're at before you and not walk out of this place today without doing business with you during this response time. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.